see how it goes. There we go. That'll give me some time. I do love the rustling of the leaves of Scripture. And I don't want to start reading until everyone is there. So we're... Oh, okay. Verse 27, and when the 7 days were almost ended... Excuse me, let's go to verse 26, so we'll read that. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness, 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then chapter 22, this is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his gracious and abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, we come before you, Lord. And then if we should move on into the testimony of Paul, and his witness for Jerusalem in chapter 22, then so be it. But we ask you, Father, to minister unto us the blessedness of the truths that we see in Paul's arrest and this rage of the Jews. We ask you, Father, to minister unto our souls and enlighten us and illuminate the Scriptures for the truths that you have before us. And may we walk as a church that is that which Jesus Christ is truly building, and that which he promised to build. And may we as individuals, and as we as a corporate body, may we walk in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. We love you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, as we approach chapter 21, not long ago, we began with verses 1 through 17, and we saw Paul's journey to Jerusalem. And then we looked in verses 17 to 27 and took a little bit of a stop to examine a very important part, because Paul was offering sacrifices. So we had Paul's worship in Jerusalem after having met with the council. And then here we are in verses 28 to 39, and though we read verse 40, we have Paul's arrest at Jerusalem, which will lead unto verse chapter 22 until verse 29, bless you, sister, until verse 29, Paul's witness for Jerusalem, or his testimony for Jerusalem. In this section here, we have verses 28 through 31, we see the rage of the Jews and how a lie brought up and even possibly it only comes from a misunderstanding of people that are zealous, and a lie that leads unto frenzy, the rage of the Jews until verse 31. In verses 32 to 36, we have the rescue by the Romans. And finally, in verses 37 to 40, we have the request of Paul as a citizen of Rome. But just a little bit of background now. Remember that Paul, as he came, he runs his journey. And I don't believe that Paul was full of pride. I believe that Paul was the person that was under the providence of God, rather than being one full of pride. Moving along, because as we did read last time at the end of Romans, he had a mission, and it took part in all of the church. And he, as the apostle to the Gentiles, bringing this gift unto the poor Jews, seemed to be a very necessary thing in order for it to be received. And saying that the churches of the Gentiles love the churches of the Jews, especially that in Jerusalem. And as we are partakers of the spiritual things, we want to minister unto your material things. And Paul, I believe, that though the Holy Spirit was, as told us in Acts chapter 20, and he testified to the Ephesian elders in Miletus, he says, it's necessary that I go. The Holy Spirit bears witness to me in every city that I am going to suffer trouble. But he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And no other man could, I'm convinced that no one else could have taken that gift. Paul needed to go, and this incident must needs happen. It was that which is according to the plan of God. And as he met with the elders, James gives him that counsel, saying, they who are zealous for the law, they're believers in Christ, but they're zealous for the law, go and pay the price for the sacrifice for these men that have a vow on them, and go and be cleansed. And after 7 days he goes, and then people recognize him. Remember, as we've looked at it, ever since his conversion, there's no wanted posters like on the internet or out at the post office to find out that here's Paul. No pictures that are moving along, no cell phones to take those photos. It's just by word of mouth and recognition by, hey, somebody recognized and pointed it out. They branded in their mind that this is Paul. And so as Paul does enter in 7 days later in verse 27, as they were almost ended, they are showing themselves before the priest, having a vow upon themselves, and then at the end of the 7 days for the purification of that, they would bring other sacrifices in. And then the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, and then they start crying out, "Men of Israel, help!" Now, were these unbelieving Jews? Probably a large part of them were, but I believe that also caught up in this frenzy were those Jews who were zealous for the law, not realizing that the counsel was given by James, by the elders, saying, Paul, go do this, go show this kindness, show that you're not telling Jews not to do it, because the church is still in its growth from that infancy. It's still maturing. The temple is still standing. And until 70 AD, Paul could either go in and just rip the church apart by saying, no, you Jews, as Paul, Peter prophesied in Acts 15, either you just give up the observance of these animal sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats that doesn't do anything, it was all pointing to Jesus, or you're anathema. He could have done that, and that probably would have done so much damage to the church. But instead, he says, you know what? Here's a place where they are weaker brethren, as he writes to the Romans just months before that. Weaker brethren, weaker in the faith. They're performing oaths. They're eating certain dietary laws. But by God's grace, that must be revealed to them so that they can see that these things don't bring us any closer to the Lord. Our sacrifice is in Christ. Our cleansing is in Christ. Our purification is in Christ alone. And until that revelation comes to him, Paul did what I believe was the thing that may have been the very was the most blessed thing that he could do, to maintain unity among an already difficult situation in Jerusalem. And so they cry out. First, there's this cry in verse 28, "Men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place." See, there is a lie right there. Either it's a misunderstanding, or it could be an all-out, outright lie. Because you know that our perceptions, if it's in unbelief, that when we do not have the Holy Spirit, our perceptions are very skewed, very injustice. My own sense of justice is perverted, and anything that's done against me, even if it's a good thing, then I cry out, and I cry out in a lie. And so here they were, because Paul was not preaching against the people. He was saying that the Gentiles need not have these things placed upon them. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And what he came against Peter in, when Peter was in Galatia, that he, being a Jew who was fellowshipping with the Gentiles, then when the Jews came who were zealous for the law, he retracted and started, who was once eating unclean things with the Gentiles, as soon as the Jews came in, reverted back to the Judaic, the Levitical laws of Leviticus 10. That was ashamed unto Paul. And Paul probably, and I would suggest Paul with many tears, withstood him to the face. He pointed it out. He was ashamed for his brother, and he rebuked him openly, so that Paul would know where he stood as far as the Galatian, as far as the Gentiles in Antioch, and then writing to the Galatians of the same thing. In verse 29 it says, "For they had seen him in the city with Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So this gives us an indication also that that this may have been one of the feast days, as many Jews from Asia were there, and they were observing a feast. The Ephesians, this Trophimus, who was with him, and also Titus was there too, though it doesn't mention Titus. This Holy Spirit tells us specifically that Trophimus, the Ephesian, and many recognized him as being a Gentile, one who was not circumcised. Neither was Titus convinced to be circumcised, as we looked at last time from Galatians. In verse 30 it says, "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut as they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." He may have been in the court of the Gentiles, which would have still been called the temple. And they took him out, and at the outside of the temple is where the Sanhedrin is, and that's where he would have been tried, and they pull him out of there. But they have been enraged in such a way that here's a lynch mob mentality. We're not going to bring him into trial. We're just going to kill him right there, because we know he's guilty. He's got to be guilty. And that's what happens with this rage. It comes from it starts with a lie and leads to a frenzy, and ultimately leads to death. That is the pattern that is from the beginning. If you recall that in Genesis chapter 3, it begins with a lie. It begins with a doubt. It begins even with a misunderstanding. And then it moves unto murder. As Satan was a murderer from the beginning, death came because of disobedience. And here, people that are zealous for the law among corrupt men, I'll say this very boldly, the law among corrupt men will only bring death. It can only bring death. The law, the legalism that is attempted in trying to attain a righteousness Because we are corrupt, it cannot exist. The law was never given for men to follow it. There were blessings and cursings that externally, if they did follow it, but there was no man during the time of the law that was ever saved apart from grace through faith, because it was a faithfulness that they had upon God's promise, and in keeping the law, they desired to serve Him because it was that which was commanded and given, and given and dispensed to them, not in a dispensation, but poured out upon them in order to show how miserably even the holy commands of God could not be kept by sinful men. There is only one man who has ever kept the entire law, both actively and passively, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 32, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down with them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Paul was being... here's what one of the things I suspect, though it doesn't say. It says they left the beating of Paul when they saw the Romans. They just kind of let go of him. But he probably would have been really beat up so bad enough that he wouldn't have been able to give his testimony had it not been that it was a riotous crowd. There's only so many people that can attach themselves to you. I was a practitioner of the martial arts for years. I had several black belts, actually, and I don't think that any of you knew that. I was I kickboxed semi-professionally while I was in the Navy. And I can tell you just that there, physically, it's impossible to have more than eight attackers on you at the same time. The more people that start crowding in, the easier it is to keep from actually getting hurt. And so the mob mentality may have actually been something that kept Paul and preserved Paul, because everyone trying to hit him were basically hitting one another and trying to get at one single man. They crowded in and pressed in and they rushed down out of the temple, and here's the Roman guard coming to Paul's rescue. So from the rage of the Jews, we go into verses 32 and 30 through 36 and the rescue by the Romans. So then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And that is a law on the Roman books that the captain of the guard can do anything that he must in order to preserve the peace. Ask questions later. It didn't matter. We see that there's somebody who's in the center of all this. Let's bind him. And that's also a safeguard. It keeps those other people from getting at him. And now he's in custody of Caesar, so to speak. No one's going to come against that. Now, verse 34, and some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Now that would be the praetorium that is typically, it's considered to be on the east side of the temple. Not on the east side of the temple. It's considered to be on the north side of the temple. As the temple doors are facing east, just to the north you had the praetorium. That's where Jesus would have been. Jesus would have been tried. And so they take him into the castle in verse 35. And when he came upon the stairs, also I want to point out, some commentators believe that the castle may have just been the command post. Sometimes the word castle in the Bible might refer to basically a tower or a watchtower. It may have been just the command post where this captain was, so it wasn't in the actual praetorium where Pontius Pilate would have been, that this castle also might just be the nearest outpost where this contingent of soldiers were and where the captain would have had his headquarters. Verse 35, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." So they still persevered in desiring for him to be destroyed, because they believed that he was an upstart against their religion. Verse 37 through Verse 37 through verse 39, and even as we read 40, now we have the request of Paul. Paul's going to speak now. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" And then the captain says to him, do you speak Greek? And they didn't hear anything. And it wasn't until he brought him into where, you know, he had some protection of walls as well. Because the people, if you consider the shouting of Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." Here it's during the Passover when they were calling out to Jesus, calling out to Pilate for Jesus, "Crucify him." All these Jews that are in there for the Passover, surrounding the temple area, it's just wall-to-wall people. Here again, possibly another feast day, it would seem. And they're crying away with him. The chief captain can't hear anything. He's not, and Paul's probably not saying anything anyway. All he hears is this huge rush and sound in his ear of these people crying away with him until he gets them aside. And then Paul says to him, "May I speak to you?" And he says it in Greek. "Wow, do you speak Greek?" And then he asks, verse 38, "Are you not that Egyptian who before these days made an uproar and led into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Aren't you this renegade?" This is who he thought was here, this Egyptian renegade that was here. Though they didn't have wanted posters on the walls like the old post office things, they did get word out, and the Roman roads was the means of communication for the Roman legion. These foot soldiers always had the first of the news because it was the soldiers that carried the news, and the roads that Rome made, and that old saying that all roads lead to Rome, that was necessary for the communication for the empire. So they figured that this fugitive, this Egyptian, was Paul. But Paul answers in verse 39, he said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. Now here was that request of Paul. It could be that this Roman captain might have thought something, because he is a Jew of Tarsus, born in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. So him claiming to be a citizen, it is a capital offense to claim to be a citizen and you're not. They would have been put to death. So to say something like that is a very stout thing. You're a citizen. Well, a citizen can speak freely, and I'll give you leave for that. If you're not this renegade, this murderer, some would say that he was confused about it, because when he was brought in further and questioned, when he was finally brought in a little bit later, there was a question about whether he was a citizen, and he says, "How much did you pay for this citizen? How are you a citizen? I paid much for this citizenship, and he says, "I am freeborn." But here we have him beginning, and I just want to read a little bit of the testimony. We'll actually cover it next time. But it says, "Men and brethren and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith," now it's going to go on, when he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, it got their attention. Because here were these Jews of Asia yelling out, "Hey, here is this fella that's overturning our law." And so they heard him in the Hebrew tongue. And he says, verse 3, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of unto the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, if you remember back in Acts chapter 9 when we were looking at it, they heard the voice. What it may have been was that the men that were accompanying him may have been of a different language. They may have spoken Greek but didn't speak Hebrew, because we know it was spoken in the Hebrew tongue and he heard them. But they didn't see Jesus. And also we noted that Paul, when he opened his eyes, he saw no man, because the vision came unto him. There was a light that shone right around, and there was a brightness that even the others didn't see. So this seems, with some, they would say, well, it was a contradiction, because they saw the light but they heard nothing. What they heard, what Paul was saying here, was that they didn't hear what was spoken to him. They didn't hear, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? They heard something, and it thundered, because we know that as it's consistent with Acts chapter 9. And verse 10, Paul says, And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now some people suggest that this light that shone with the brightness, with the countenance that was shined brighter than the sun, that could be that in that that difference of that which Paul saw, this might be part of what also accounts for his eye ailment. Remember that he even wrote to the Galatians, he said that I know your care for me, that you would even give me your very eyes, your eyes that I might see. Because he writes, notice, actually that wasn't the Galatians, but at the end of the Galatians he says, note here that I, Paul, write with such large letters because he had difficulty seeing. Later on we'll see that when he's in the Sanhedrin, or when he is being questioned by the Sanhedrin, he says an order was given for the temple guard that was by him, strike him, and he hit him in the face, punched him in the face, and he says, the Lord smite you, thou whited wall. And he says, thou answerest the high priest thus? And he says, I didn't know it was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not answer falsely, you shall not offend with offensive words. I can't believe I forgot the quote, but anyway, you shouldn't speak this way against the ruler of thy people. You shouldn't curse the ruler of the people. And Paul would have followed, that would have been a bad thing to do, but he didn't recognize that the person that said it, because he was far enough away, even wearing the priestly garments with the breastplate and the epaulets that have the names of the sons of Israel on it, and that kind of black ebony stone and the pomegranates and bells that are all around about the garments that the high priest is wearing. Said, you speak to the high priest that way? His eyesight must have been pretty bad that he couldn't even see the high priest. So some people say that this light that shone around about, and he says, hey, I had to be led by the hand. I couldn't see. I opened my eyes. The vision was gone. And there it was. In verse 12 it says, And when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. Now you can tell that I actually didn't plan on getting into this stuff right here, because all the notes that I had made for this originally, I left at home. I thought I was going to just stay with this arrest. but we have a few minutes, so I wanted to go into it. And here it is, just recapitulating that which we have from Acts chapter 9. And verse 15, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." That's where it turns, right here. Verse 22, "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? And the centurion heard that. He went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed that what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. The chief captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. And the chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was freeborn. And straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them." See, as I mentioned, that in a territory or in a province that is not under the citizenship of Rome, like Judea was, it was a territory of the Roman Empire, and it was occupied so that the citizens of that area of Judea were not Roman citizens per se. And so they could do with whatever they needed to do in order to hold the peace. But when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, that's when the question arose. And so it almost seems like there was something that compelled him. He heard citizen, I'm a citizen of no mean city, meaning it's not a common city. This is a city of Rome. And so he lets him speak, but either he forgot, or, you know, he just thought, well, what harm could it do? We really don't know the thinking of, except that what is there. That's not the problem, and that's not the great point. The great point is that Paul gave his witness. And the thing that I like, I'm glad that I continued in, is each one of you, if you have been saved by Jesus Christ, then you have a witness. That's the thing. That is the immeasurable power of the Holy Spirit. And though we record this and we put it on the sermon audio, and that there is something because of those that are believers receiving having the Holy Spirit, when we do hear and we do learn and we rejoice and grow in grace and are strengthened in faith, it's a good thing. But there's nothing to compare with the witness of the Spirit that is in us, the Spirit of Christ, the actuality of Jesus Christ dwelling in the midst of His lampstand, the public preaching of the Word of God, the gathering of the saints, and even the proclamation in person. Certainly people are being saved over the radio, but that's not the means. Or on the internet, when they're hearing the gospel. In fact, I think that the salvations that come by television, radio, internet, and all that, that is God's way of saying that I can extend beyond the means that I've ordained to show you that you should be ashamed of yourselves. We should be ashamed of ourselves. And sometimes we just give it over unto that. When it is our witness, after that, that's the key in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And I believe that we know that much greater than so many others, and we have a desire. And this is why I'm actually blessed with Brother Charlie's Good Sam Club, that though there's people that might look at that and say, well, they're not in church and they should be here, there's a witness that is going forth in them that might not go there otherwise. Well, they have their radios and they're off camping. No, it's the witness. It is us. It is God saving people and the witness of that saved soul going forth. If Paul had to do this over the radio, it just wouldn't have the impact. The power of the Holy Spirit upon this man that was anointed, and even the crew that was with him, that entourage, the men and brethren that were praying while he's giving testimony. That's not spoken here, but the Holy Spirit was nonetheless doing the same work, and the power that came forth, it had to do something, and with much, it turned over people's lives. They were either against it, but what is not shown here is what favor came as a result of that. I believe that there was some favor that was shown, and though it may not have come from Paul's preaching exactly, those who were recognized as part of his missionary team that was there in Jerusalem, some of these believing Jews that saw the testimony that came through James and the elders to say, go and have Paul go on up there and offer the sacrifices of those that have a vow upon them. So when this happened, that the men that were with him, Luke, Titus, some of the Gentile believers, and then even the Jewish believers of Timothy and Silas, and these people of this entourage had an opportunity to minister the truth, though the lie stirred up so many things. And that stirring up, when the word goes forth, even though there was a stirring up, even though there's an arrest of Paul, we see that the providence is going to allow Paul to witness unto Felix and Festus and Herod Agrippa, and it's going to allow him to go all the way into Rome eventually through God's providence here. Many miracles have brought to this place in the growth of the church, but now the providence of God is working through men's lives as we see the fulfillment of that which was shouted out by John the Baptist. He who comes after me is mightier than I, for he shall, as I baptize with water, he shall baptize thee with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And as this is being a part, as this is showing the church coming together and coming alive, God's providence is moving more specifically. We're only going to hear of a few more miracles as it goes on. Certainly of the miracles that come upon an apostle, with Jesus standing by Paul and speaking to him, and a snake grabbing onto him, a poisonous snake. But more than that, it'll end in chapter 28 with no miracles, but the testimony of Jesus Christ and the gospel going forth. That's the no outer miracles, I should say, the greatest miracle. The greater work shall you do, because you will have the Holy Spirit and you shall preach the gospel. Every word that dwells within your life is an opportunity for the gospel, because the Holy Spirit is not only with you, as it says in John 16, 14, John 14, 16, He is in you, the Spirit of Christ, and that is the tremendous witness, and that is the great miracle, because it's the miracle of regeneration, and it's the miracle that provides for proclamation. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for that which you've shown us as we consider the blessed truth of the Apostle Paul being used in such a way, but being no different from any of us. We ask you, Father, that we might be as those that you have sent, as Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. May we be as sent ones each time that we gather together and go out that door. May we be those witnesses you've called us to be, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.